Today we continue with our study of being a blessing, based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Now the scriptures also teach that we can bless God. Now, not in the same sense in which He blesses us. When we speak well of God, that's usually translated into the idea of praise and adoration or the worship of God. We speak well of Him, we praise Him, because He alone is worthy. We cannot give to God anything to meet some supposed need that God may have, because God does not have any need like that. He is absolutely perfect in every way. There is nothing that we could add to God to make Him better in any sense. So our blessing of God is a response to how glorious, how powerful, how awesome God is. We recognize that, and in response, we give words of praise and adoration, or in a word, we bless Him. Now this word blessing is also used in the sense of consecration. When we bless a particular thing, we sometimes are saying that we are setting this apart for the use of God. We are consecrating it to a sacred and holy use. Now, there's also a sense in which we bless others. We speak well of one another. In other words, we express good desires or good wishes for an individual. We want good for them. But, reflecting how God blesses us, when and where we can, when we see a need in a person's life, we are called upon to attempt to fulfill that need, either directly or indirectly, so that they can be blessed, so that they can receive some benefit. And this is one of the ideas associated with being a blessing. That is, through our actions, we want to be able to do good or to benefit someone in some way. Now, we're going to focus more upon this in just a moment, but it is to this that believers have been called. We have been called to blessing. Not so much here in terms of context to receive blessing, although there is, and we will touch upon that, but to be a blessing. So with that, let's turn to our first major point. And that is, the first feature of being called to blessing is to exemplify the qualities that promote blessing. And this is found in verse 8. Notice what Peter says. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, these are characteristics, these are virtues that naturally promote blessing. Without these qualities, you can rest assured that there will be no, or at least very little, in the way of being a blessing to others. But the first thing that I want you to notice here is that Peter is addressing believers as a distinct group. That is, the church, the body of Christ. That's the primary consideration. Now, of course, secondary is to take what is said here on an individual basis. So Peter, in a sense, is both speaking to the church as a whole, but again, the church as a whole is made up of individual believers. So ultimately, what is true for the body must be true for us as individuals. So finally, all of you. The term finally means coming to a point, a goal that has been reached. And so he has come to this point for this specific objective of emphasizing being a blessing. So all of you. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, these words are directly for you. All of you be of one mind. That is, we are to be like-minded. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to agree on every single thing, but it does mean that there is to be an overarching purpose which binds us together in our actions to each other. There are certain things that all of us must be committed to that overrules everything else. Now, unfortunately, in today's society, we tend to forget these types of things and go to certain specifics that reflect our own agenda, our own desires, our own wants. And so we focus upon these things to the exclusion of larger and greater things in which we are to be united. Now, when it comes to this thing of being of one mind, or basically unity, an obvious observation that is to be made is that our world is cursed with disunity. And this is one of Satan's principal objectives, to sow disunity. And this is seen across the board. This is seen at the national level, politically speaking, with our political parties. This is even seen internationally, between nations. This is seen in the workforce. This is seen in the church, all the way down to individual families. Satan does whatever he can to break unity by focusing on the so-called rights or desires of the individual, and encourages us to set that as the objective of our life. And so when that happens, you can rest assured there will be no unity. There is also having compassion for one another. It's the idea of being able to empathize, to feel for our fellow believers or those who are suffering in some way or facing some great challenge, that we take the moment to feel for them, to identify with them, and not to be cold or callous and just simply ignore them or pass them over because it might cost us something, either time or effort or perhaps even money, and we just push them aside. Compassion is not just simply feeling for one another, but going beyond that to try to be part of the solution if possible. Again, either directly or indirectly, to do what we can to alleviate suffering and try to promote bringing forth something that is needed. We are to love as brothers. That is, there is to be this bond that brings us and binds us together. Now, as Christian brethren, the reality is that sometimes we get angry at each other for a lot of reasons. Some of those reasons may be sinful. Some of those reasons may be righteous. But even in that anger, there is to be that strong love that keeps us together so that our relationships will not be broken. You've heard the old expression that blood is thicker than water. It's just simply reflective of the idea here that the brotherly relationship that we have is to be strong and is to stand strong against those things which would tear us apart. We are to be tender-hearted and we are to be courteous. We are to feel pity for each other and we are to be kind and gentle to each other. Now, there's a lot of possible things that we could say about these terms, these concepts, but you get the point. These are necessary for the promotion of being a blessing. So being called to blessing involves exemplifying the qualities that promote blessing. Secondly, there is the rejecting of those qualities that obstruct blessing. This is found in the first part of verse 9. In verse 9, Peter writes, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling." Evil here refers to wickedness, iniquity, evil, affliction, that which is malicious, that which is harmful or corrupting to others. Reviling refers to slander, or to speech that is a reproach. Both of these things are not to be returned to those individuals that may do these things to us. Now, one of the most fundamental parts of life, as a general rule, is that when people are hurt, when people are attacked, when people are slandered, the natural response is to turn in kind. You do this to me, not only am I going to do this back to you, but I am going to make it even stronger than what you did. And so, very quickly, these types of things escalate. Again, we see this in all parts of life, from the political level all the way down to relationships between people. So when we are hurt, we want to lash out and hurt others. That's the natural thing to do. But as far as believers, we are not to do the natural thing, but we are to do the supernatural thing. And that is acting upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit in connection to the truth of God's Word. We are to act in a totally different way, because these things do not promote blessing. It's just the opposite. These things promote chaos. They promote hurt. They promote suffering. And so we are to get rid of these qualities. We are not to allow these types of mindsets to be a part of our thinking and way of living. So we are to reject those qualities that obstruct blessing, returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, the third point that Peter makes is that we are to embrace our calling to blessing. Notice again what Peter writes. But, on the contrary, blessing. Now notice this phrase begins with the term but, which introduces a principle of opposite. Peter says, but on the contrary, blessing. So in essence, instead of returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, through the power of the Spirit, and again, in connection to the truth of God's Word, we are to return blessing. We are to turn their evil, their reviling, with desiring something good for them. And this may be their salvation, if they're an unbeliever. It may be someone's spiritual growth, who is certainly not acting like a mature believer. It may be something physical, something tangible. But whatever it is to be a blessing. It is to be something good that would be beneficial to them, to meet some need that they may have, a spiritual need, an emotional need, or a physical need. But instead of lashing out in anger and resentment, we are to return their hostilities with blessing. Now, I want you to notice that Peter adds, knowing that you were called to this. Now, the idea of knowing involves a very strong sense of persuasion or understanding that this is not how believers are to live, that is, returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But believers are to be very different and return blessing for these things, being persuaded that you were called to this. Now, the term called here, I think in an ultimate sense, incorporates our effectual calling to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, that is, our call to salvation. But the idea of calling also includes with it the invitation to participate in something. And so we are called not only to participate in the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, but believers are called to participate in living the life of Christ. That is, living as Christ lived, the example that he set forth. And this is how Jesus lived his life. He was assaulted verbally and physically, but consistently he responded by way of blessing. And so we come to that realization that being a blessing is part of that for which God has purposed in our lives. It's not something that we can tack on to the end of the Christian life. It is not something that is optional. It is something that is to be a part of our very existence, a significant part of our life in Jesus Christ. So we are to embrace the call to be a blessing. Now, finally, we must understand the goal of blessing. And this is seen in the last part of verse 9, where Peter writes, that you may inherit a blessing. And there are two things I want to note here, and that is the stating of this goal, which we have just done, and the explanation of this goal, which follows in verses 10 through 12. So the goal stated, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, there are some things that God blesses us directly where there are no strings attached whatsoever. They are sovereignly, graciously, and unconditionally given. But on the other hand, there are blessings which are conditioned, which result or which flow from the nature of our response of attempting to live for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so here, it's not that we just simply do what Peter has said, just so that we can get a blessing, but rather it is that the blessing spoken of here is a natural consequence of being a blessing. Now notice what he says in verse 10. Verse 10 begins with the term for, which is a term of explanation. So here Peter is explaining what he means. And it's interesting that his explanation is basically a quote from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Peter says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And notice how he begins. That individual that would love life and see good days. Now the idea of loving life here, I think, has reference, at least some reference, to an understanding of what life really is, a gift of God, and life that is to be lived unto the Lord for His honor and for His glory. It is not a selfish perspective of life. It is not a view where you grab all the gusto that you can. It's not a view of life that the person at the end of life with the most toys wins. But it's a view of life for which God has created us and recreated us in Jesus Christ. The phrase here, to see good days, doesn't mean that believers won't suffer or have times of great adversity in life, but it means that the overall perspective is that of good days, because you see the hand of God working in you, even in difficulties, because sometimes those difficulties are blessings of God, because they make us stronger. They draw us closer to the Lord. They cause us to cry out to Him. And so these things can be blessing, and so these things are good. So the individual that would truly love life, and there are three basic principles. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. One of the most difficult things to do is to control the tongue. In fact, James teaches us that it's impossible. We cannot do it on our own. If there is any curbing of the tongue, it must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. James says a great deal about the tongue. Now, we don't have time to go into a lot of details here, but a lot of the problems that we face in life is a failure to refrain our speech. Speech can be very powerful, and it can be very devastating it can create a lot of emotional wounds. A lot of people have problems in life because of things that have been said to them, specifically from their parents or from their spouse. So instead of using our tongues to promote evil and hurt and dissension, we are to use our tongues to communicate the truth of God's word, to promote healing and forgiveness, to build up each other, and to speak the truth. Secondly, let him turn away from evil and do good. You know, it's very interesting in life that in practically everything that goes on, there's always two options. You can either do things God's way, or you can do it your way, which is reflective of the world, and more specifically, the way of Satan. In every temptation that we face, in every trial that we may experience, there's always two options. You can do it God's way, or you can do it the sinful way. So we are to turn from evil and to do good. And then thirdly, let him seek peace and pursue it. We are to be a people of peace. We are to promote peace. Now, not at the expense of truth, but there are a lot of things in life that we can accommodate, even compromise on. But there are some things that we cannot accommodate nor compromise, and that's the truth of God's word. But whenever we can, we are to be a people of peace and pursue it. There are some people that are naturally argumentative. They have to establish the fact that they are right. Now, they may be right, but they could also be wrong. But we are to seek peace through whatever means may be available to us and that are appropriate. Sometimes even nations will engage in certain types of peace treaties. Now, that doesn't mean that all of the hostilities are done away with, but it may mean, for the time being, that we won't point our nuclear weapons at each other. So as we bring that down into our own lives, whatever we can to create an atmosphere of peace, we are to pursue it. Now in verse 12, there's an explanation that is given for this. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This just simply means that the Lord cares for his people. He's very aware of what goes on in our lives. His ears are open to our prayers. You see, when we engage in a life that is reflective of these basic principles, it is much easier for us to pray appropriately, which means that God will be much more responsive favorably to us in answering our prayers. But notice the warning, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, as we bring this to a close, I just want you to ask yourself, as you look at your life, and be honest, you may want to think about this for a while, but your life right now, the way that you are living it, can it be said that you are truly a blessing to others? Are you an individual that brings benefit to other people by your life, by your involvement, perhaps in their life? Again, we look at the life of Christ. The Lord had so much to do, but his entire ministry was centered for the sake of others. He came on behalf of the Father. He came on behalf of his covenant people. He ministered to those that were of the lowest of the lows, the diseased, the poor, the demon-possessed. His life was lived out for the sake of others. So again, look at your life. Do you make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ? And if not, why not? It may be because of these principles here. It may be because of just simply living for self. But if you live for self, these positive principles that we have found in this verse are not going to be a part of your life. and you really will not be a blessing to others. But don't forget that it is to this that we were called. A part of being a believer, a part of salvation, is being prepared, is being utilized to be a blessing to others. It's very similar to the principle that is found in Scripture. Freely we have received, and freely we are to give. So make your life count. Make your life to be a blessing for the cause and for the sake of others. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.